Friends, I'm turning this morning to Genesis chapter 6 and to verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And my subject this morning is the sinfulness of the natural man. The sinfulness of the natural man. I think some weeks ago we talked about the wasted life, that no matter what you are able to accomplish in this world, if you are not able to glorify God, which is the main purpose of your creation, then your life is a waste, it's a disaster. And this morning we'll be looking at the sinfulness of the natural man. You see, man's ignorance about his real state before God can be a hindrance to salvation. If you don't know exactly who you are in the eyes of God, it will be difficult for you to appreciate the gospel. So it's very, very important to know who you are, your state before God. Because God said that he created us in his own image, and that consisted of holiness, according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he by him. Male and female created he them. And then in verse 31, he goes on to say that he confirmed that everything that he had made was good, including man, was very good. And when we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, he also confirmed this, that God had made man, he said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." This that King Solomon said means that man fell from the rest of God, resting in God, and then upon our seeking our own inventions and our own ways. That is what happened when Adam fell, and that's what we have all inherited from Adam. So this morning, we'll be looking at four things, four main things. Man's state before the fall, in other words, man's state of innocence, and then man, what he is in the state of corruption, what man is in the state after the fall, and then what he must be in the state of grace, and then the last one, what he will be in his eternal state. And like I said, knowledge of this is very, very important to our salvation. Without it, it will hinder you from receiving the grace of God in salvation. The beginning of true religion is to know yourself. Like I said, you will never, never appreciate the gospel until you know who you are by nature and what you deserve. That is why grace is like, we define grace as undeserved kindness. You actually deserve to be punished. But instead of you not being punished, you are still being treated as a son. That is what we call by grace. And when I say man, we must understand it to mean our first parents. When I say man, we talk about our first parents, Adam and Eve. And as I said, if you don't know this, it will be difficult for you to appreciate the gospel and to actually humble yourself for God to save you. Many, many people are preaching. They are preaching salvation from hell rather than salvation from sin. So people think they don't want to go to hell, but they want to continue in their sin because they don't know the sinfulness or the ugliness of sin. And it is because they are not being told. Yesterday I was at a funeral in my hometown, and the preacher was preaching. His title was "Who is Man?" which was a good title, I thought, that he chose, especially for that occasion. And, well, he didn't define man as I thought he should define. He was only trying to explain why God takes people to death. Even though sometimes we see it as very painful, like taking your partner or taking your dear one or whatever. And he explained the sovereignty of God. in taking all these things. He talked for about 45 minutes on this issue. And then in the end, he was asking people who want to give their life to Christ to come forward. And I was surprised, because I didn't hear anything that should convince the people that they should come to Christ. If you tell me that God has sovereignty over death, is that the reason why I should come and be saved? You see, people don't talk about sin as the cause of everything. And once you know the ugliness of sin, then you preach, you appreciate the gospel, and then humble yourself for salvation. So let's see our state before the fall, our state of innocence. There was no spot of guilt upon the conscience of man, nor any spot of depravity or corruption upon the heart of man before the fall. There was nothing like that. Because as God said in Genesis 12 verse 31, he said, everything, including man, was good. The second thing is that the light of truth brightened man's understanding. Because he was created in God's image. So the truth, his understanding was brightened by the truth. And perfect love also warmed his heart. That is the man before the fall, the man in God's own image. The choices of his will were all on the side of purity. His will was towards purity, things that were pure. His conscience was the seat of perfect peace. And holiness adorned his character. All these are the images of God with which we were created. So the whole soul of man was in harmony with the untainted scenes of paradise, because we had friendship with God. No sorrow was in his heart. No care. No anxiety. He was happy. Why was he happy? Because he was holy. To find true happiness is to be holy. That is why true happiness is in heaven, because that is where holiness is. So man was happy because he was holy. He had the image of God before the fall. And opay the midna so akasani say me pese me chiasie maye hu enipa ye tibia ewo onyakopon anim. Na e yasem bi as the one hu no tibia wo onyakopon anim a ebe ye din say Yesu wo no be wuye na ho beba faso ama. Fise ewiase nyinaa no enipa e bebre anyi ntumu say omye adibonyofo. Obi ye obegye tumu kra na ogye tumu so bone de say wo ho obi atime ye bi. Ohu no say de bone ti wo onyakopon anim. As wo ehunu sa tibia yi so a ebeye din se obetime ehunu onyakopon eye enti anope me pese me kire ekwan a se de na enipatee ansa na adam bone no ebaaye e ma bone ebe wiase eni se de enipa beye ye ebra bone ebaaye eni enipa tibia wo adum mu eni ye tibia a beba so wo daache bebia ye betena debia me ka se bebia wo betena forever and ever no ehu hia sin bebia wo tena eye temporary ewia se ye wo you be di how many years and as you di you are very old cry now you become a burden it ewia se ye wo ehu hia as you said bebia wu a wo beko enti ese se wo di ni bebia wo beko ho ti na me kire se enu na me kwa yi wo me krom na so fo na na wo preach no asem a na wo ka na wo kire de enti a because any pan no more who are not back a young person about 47 the McConaughey, you know, what for 47 years. Any baby, you know, you are canoe, Anna or Omeyomi in a year boom, but constantly bow and our Ocosan and we. In the soft one, a best of the chin with a chin per se, who won't know a better idea. Nelson was a woman's in a hoop on and now, or only to me, your best warrior, and I said, oh, yeah. Ebema uwo no enyo ya bebre. Ze nyakopon na mu uwo na abam. Na je se se eba. Na wo ka we nyewie no. E na fa e obi so moti won se wo abeto do ho ma nyakopon no bre ni mo ho. Na meka se asoma wo ka ye no. En ka obi akoma. E ma ni hu se se oba ni mo ho no odi ni ka be se onyakopon sa. Ife se wan che man che se boni ne di owu ba ye. E na so be no free sa boni de bɔne ne deɛ aba no mu agye sɛ wode wo ho ma yesu woka woakyi nipa sɛ nnipa bɛte ase sɛ sɛ na metie wo nyame anim deɛ a ɛneɛ ne sɛ sɛ meba na me ho ma yesu na ɔtumi firi saa tebea no mu na menya nkwa asɛde biaa daakye nso no mɛtumi akɔ deɛ yesu ɛwɔ. So now let's look at our corruption state. Like I said, before the fall of man, man had a perfect knowledge of the law and his duty accordingly. Because he was made after the image of God. Because of that, he didn't lack any knowledge. And that knowledge was necessary so that he would be able to obey the law. The mission is there. And suddenly, if I be back, I be born in now, unim emrano. Any nasadiye, na unim. So, nyango pondi asheni imu, na unim. And because nyango pondi born sadiye onono tiena. So, nyango pondi unim emrano, na unim enipa asadiye. Eno na odi pondi enipa. So, na enipa unim emrano, any nasadiye na. Enti na nyango pondi ewiasi na share nsanu. O di share enipa nsanu. Eni ma obo yini ano. Oso di share enipa nsanu. The dominion of nature was given to man by God. And obviously, it requires knowledge for you to be able to manage with discretion. So, you have to be sure on that. Not just say, I'm not on him, baby. So, I'm not on him, dear. But then, I want to be a person. I'm not so am I. And you have to say, you have to be sure on him, and you have to be sure. Psalm 112, verse 5. Was it a good man showeth favor and leadeth and leaders. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In the papa, what would the idea action inside? Obey the Bibia, no one quasu, and then the quasu, in Yakupono, and Sana, or the name of the Bansan, not only with Odashi in the Pemu. The Nipa understanding was very clear of the law. Now let's see what happened to man's affections. Before the fall, his affections were orderly, it was pure and holy. And this is also another necessary part of the uprightness with which we were created. And so now Yakupon a yipa ever free as you know. Now you see Bibia pepe. Now you Bibia answer ye. Kron. Now Sani mentioned any pay a year. Said the Beya. Said the Yakupon a boy, you know. And then because of pepe. Apostle Paul spoke about this in 2nd. Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5, and he said, and the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. And then also in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24, he said, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in the righteousness and in true holiness. So all this confirmed that before the fall, man's affection was pure, was godly, was holy and orderly. And it was pure from all defilements, free from all disorders. Otherwise, God would never have required obedience from him. If God did not know that man had all these things, he would never have asked man to obey the law. Let's look at man's will. Before then, his will in all things were agreeable with the will of God. As we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. No corruption, no inclination to do evil, and his heart, which is also sinful. If the inclination to do evil itself is sinful. So all those things were not in the will of man. And now the most important thing was his conscience, man's conscience. Before the fall, the God-given moral consciousness was with everyone. Romans chapter 2 verse 15 confirms this. Let's read it from verse 14 so that we can understand it well. From verse 14 he said, For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. So you see, he's talking about the conscience of man. enipa yetibua yetibua eda yetimu no ere na akwa jise enipa police ni a owo ya dwini mu asa bibia wo ye no otibua ne bechi osade awiye enya na se nye enu nti na se ebinum ka se di omo omo ntimi kan bible no mbede no monya nkwaji a obi ni ho no ma oni mbone ne papa akora kwa ni mbone ne papa because of the conscience etibua onyakopon dia to criminality. It is a good conscience has the capability to tell right from wrong and is free from guilt. But because of the fall, man became proud. And pride is a very serious thing. It's not that you have to say, and by nipa beye ahumaso. Ahumaso ni ntina nipa nyini se boni wo munu. Obi ye boni kura unu swaye boni naka se wompe nipa nchewa. Yofan it difficult. Obi, when somebody offends a friend and he has to apologize or to say, just say I'm sorry, it becomes difficult. Why is it like that? Because of pride. Pride in man. There's pride in man. And this is the same pride that makes us not to accept our sinful nature before God and see the work of Christ as something trifle, because people see the work that Christ has done on the cross of Calvary as something small. It's because of pride in them. It is pride that made the devil did what he did and all these things happen. So pride is a very serious thing. In Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13, God talks about him hating pride. See, and there are so many Bible scripture verses that condemns pride. And friends, let's look at pride. What do you really gain from pride? If you are proud, what exactly do you gain? And why are you being made proud? Why? What is in you? Why? What have you seen that will make you proud? Because if you are not proud, you can't be bitter about your own life. Even your own sin, you can't do anything about your own sin. You can never one day stand up and say, therefore, from today, I'm not going to sin. And it happens. So why are you proud? Why should, whatever you have, it is God who has given you. So why should you be proud? It's a very serious thing, but it creeps into our hearts unknowingly, and we all become proud. It is part of the depravity. When man sinned, he became both depraved and then guilty. So he becomes proud. He doesn't want to accept the fact that he is a fallen nature, a fallen creature, and it's a very, very serious thing. Talking about pride, like I said, what do you gain from it? Other vices like lust and pleasure and all those things, they have some benefits. What about being proud? What do you gain? You gain nothing. And yet, this can let you sell your soul cheaply. Pride can let you lose your salvation. So it's a very serious thing. The state of man is very, very serious, and we should know it, we should see it as such. Otherwise, we would never come to God for forgiveness. The lies of the devil are cursed to the one with a good conscience. Rather than follow the lies of apostates, he will fight the battle, hold on to faith and a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 to 19 says, he said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by the mightiest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So if your conscience is clear before you hold on to the faith, you see your state before God and come unto God for salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 45, Apostle Paul speaks about the same thing, a good conscience as opposed to the seared or the defiled conscience. There are so many chapters in the Bible that talks about our conscience before the fall, which was clear. And it is upon this condition that God promised Adam life because of the good conscience in him. The continuance of natural life in the union of soul and body are also a spiritual life, because God knew that he had this in him, his conscience was clear, and that is why God promised him life. You see, he promised him eternal life in heaven. If he had passed through the trial in this world, he would be transported to heaven. That was the the promise. That's why he said, the day you touch this thing, you will die. So in him saying that and then mentioning the tree of life, it means that in the promise and in the warning there was a promise that if he kept it, he would take him to heaven. So the warning in chapter 2 verse 17 included the promise of life in heaven. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This means if he does not eat, he shall not die. It's as simple as that. But he ate it, and then man fell from what we are seeing today. So when man sinned, the point I'm making is that not only did he become guilty, but he became depraved. Man sinned, and the consequences was that he became guilty and then depraved. So let's see what happened to all those virtues that he had before the fall. So now we are coming to the man's state of corruption. We have talked about man's state of innocence. Now we are coming to his state of corruption. His understanding became darkened. His understanding, which was clear before the fall, now became darkened. So it means that his fellowship with God through Christ became darkened. And therefore, he was separated from God. When you say your understanding is darkened, because God is light, so you are separated from God. Because in John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. So once you are separated from God, you are off from the light, and you are in darkness. So from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, humans have lived in a fallen world. All people are born in a fallen state of sin and in separation from God. This is a very serious thing, but people don't take it serious. The moment sin came in, we were separated from God. And it's a very serious thing to be separated from God. It's like taking fish out of water, or you being drowned in water. You can never survive. Without God, we can never survive. He is the source of our creation, the source of life, the source of power. And then because of sin, our understanding of him became darkened. So we were separated. We didn't have any relationship with God. And now we started to be living in rebellion, because we were living in darkness. It's only after salvation that believers become examples of this spiritual life in Christ. He said, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. So, unbelievers live in spiritual darkness. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their mind. They cannot see the light of the gospel. The gospel is nothing to them. The devil has blinded them. That when you speak the gospel, it doesn't touch them because of what Satan has done. They are unable to see the light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So it's a serious thing for your understanding to be darkened. Now let's come to man's affection. His affection became selfish and earthly. Worldly. When we talk about worldliness, it's like being friends with God. And 1 John warns us that friendship with God is what? Enmity. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So if your affection is selfish and worldly, earthly, then you are an enemy of God. And we know how it is to become an enemy of God. So all your concern will be self-pleasure. Self. Everything is about you. You don't think about where you are going to spend eternity. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, your attention, your everything must be about God, where God is. So, as I said, worldliness is another form of living in the flesh, not living in the spirit. His will also became prone to choose what is wrong. Man's will became, if you put good and bad here, man will choose bad because of his depravity. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 29, we just read there, Psalm 14 verse 3, Romans 6:23, they all talk about this state of man. And now, because our conscience became seared or defiled, that is why we see all things happening in our lives. Man's state has become like the story I read about a clock that was not functioning. All suggestions were made, shake it, leave it for a while, change this part, do this, and it was not working. Then somebody suggested, let's take it to the maker, to the manufacturer. So it was taken to the manufacturer. And then the manufacturer came with the diagnosis that the spring is broken. And unless the spring is replaced, the clock will never function. And this is the picture of man. Because of our depravity, because of the fall, nothing can save us except our Creator. Unless we go back to the person who created us. This is the picture of man. In this world, we are seeing the results of the fall. Crime, murder, violence, burglary. And what do we do? All efforts by man have been fruitless. Suggestions. Let's say, let's have education. When men are educated, then crime will go down. Is it happening? With all education almost reaching out to everybody, we are seeing an increase in crime. In all these vices, we are seeing increase. With advance in technology and whatever, sin is on the increase. Oh, let's build more schools. We have now schools in every village. And go to every remote area and there's sin there. Oh, more police. Let's employ more police. Now even the robbers are killing the police. They are fighting them, boot to boot. Remand homes. Don't we have some in Ghana here? We have them. Detention centers. We have done all these things, but man remains as bad as ever. Why? Because the man is wrong at heart. His mind, his will, his affections, his understanding are all completely wrong. And that is what the Bible refers to as man is fallen. He is no more as he was, as God created him. So once he is fallen, the only way out for man to recover from the state of misery is that he must be depraved, he must be both pardoned and sanctified. There's a need for pardon and a need for sanctification. So it is only the covenant of God's mercy and his love in Jesus Christ that is the only way that will restore man to his former life. This is a wonderful gospel provision. That is the only hope for man, pardon for the guilty and sanctification for the ungodly. This is the only way that we can be restored to our real nature before God will accept us. You see, the condition of man, let me give you another example. It's like a condemned criminal who is shut up in a prison, and then in the prison he's infected with a deadly disease. What took him there was his crime. And whilst he's there, he has fallen into this. He has become ill, seriously ill. So, with such a man, what he needs is both his cure and then the reversal of his sentence. Because if he remains there, his condition gets worse. Let's say if he can by any means cure himself of the illness, how about the guilt? How about the crime that he has committed? So you see, man's condition is that he needs both justification and then sanctification. Because if he is able to reverse even the sentence alone, then how about his condition? How can he be cured? So the only way is justification and sanctification, which can only be found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So man is depraved and then also condemned. So if he's only pardoned, his depravity will be his misery. If he's only by any means be reformed, he is still under the sentence of death. The mission is Enipa Abra Bumun, Enipa Tibia Woman, Ayahuyi, and they say, Obia, why born in the Nakotu prison? Not prison, Hono, Osakunya Yarebi. She say no, Nayariano, and then the Bonnie Oye and Nan, I didn't know at that prison, Hono, Bonnie Oye and Nakotu, and Okada Hono, so no, Amano Yarebi. It is an Hubertonua, like you say, Yarian, your son Yariano, near Sangini free prison home. And the only way out, he can never do anything about his crime because he has to pay for it. The only way out for somebody to pay for that person to be relieved, and that is what Christ has come to do. And like I said earlier on, the nature of Christ's salvation is misunderstood or misrepresented in the world today by our evangelists. We are talking about a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin, from that condition of man. That is what it will take you to hell. So if you are not conscious of your sin and come to Christ, that your sins will be forgiven you are joking. That is why so many people are being deceived. Many people are being deceived because they don't talk about their sin. So like they think because they go to church, because their names are written, because they are serving one way or the other in the church, they are saved. But mind you, Christ said in that day, some will say that we heal in your name, we prophesy in your name, and I will say, I don't know you. Not just knowing them, he said, you workers of iniquity. So it is not just going to church. You must be aware of your situation before God and come with humility for God to both justify and then sanctify you. So now, the question is, now I see myself in that situation. I know I'm depraved. I know I'm guilty, so how do I get out? How am I supposed to be saved? According to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, because of our sin, we all deserve death. And because we deserve death, our only hope is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he came to pay the just penalty for our sins and also eternal life for us. That is what Christ has come to do. So what we need to be saved from eternal death? Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, talk about that. Revelation 26, verse 15. They all talk about how man can be saved. And because the penalty due to our sin is also infinite and eternal, it takes only God, because he is the only one who is infinite and eternal, to pay for the penalty. He is the only one who can do that. No human being can do that. No animal can do that. Because in God's divine nature, he cannot die. He's ever and ever eternal. So this is why he has to come in the form of Jesus Christ to redeem us from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, from the power of self that we are falling into, and to redeem us from that situation. So because Christ became human, he was able to pay the penalty due us. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In John 3:16, it said the same thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him and you will be saved and you will have eternal life. So all you have to do is to accept Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Do you know one other serious sin? Men sometimes they can see their condition, they see their need for salvation, And yet, they are looking for salvation in a wrong way. They are following some manuals, through some steps to be followed. That will result in that. Go to any religion now. You see that they are all following some steps to salvation. Do this, do that, and do this, and do that, and you'll be saved. That is all what they are doing. So many steps. That is not how to come to God. Let me give you an example of even Islam. I've met so many of them in our visitations, and even when they accept that they are sinful, now if you ask them how are they going to deal with their sin, they will mention the five pillars. Once they follow the five pillars, they are going to be saved. They say once you obey all the five pillars, which include visiting Mecca and bowing down before the Kaaba and all those things, then salvation will be granted. So this idea of step-by-step process to salvation is so appealing. The true way, people find the true way too good to believe. Believing in Jesus Christ, confessing your sin to him and be saved, people think that is too good to believe, too cheap. Now the one way they'll be following steps. Do this and do that, and once you do that, you are going to be saved. Our friends in the Roman Catholic believe in seven sacraments, that if you do them, you will have your salvation. Go to our charismatic friends. They think if you speak in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit, and therefore you will be saved. It's amazing how people can believe in all these things. If you believe in prophets, if you believe in signs and wonders, once you get to that knowledge, you have your salvation. That is not what Christ taught us about salvation, steps to salvation. He said, believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved. So you publicly confess your sins to Christ and ask him to forgive you. The mission is said, ebinom kura na omo agye di se omo ya de bonyefo na omo hia Yesu no omo hia enkwaje no omo na mekwafofo so na epe enkwaje no entekye bebre esese uye se na uye se na uye se ya e na obenya enkwaje ukọ Roman Catholic for one ma omo de ye bia omo ji se wudi akira a wudi ni nyina so a e na obenya enkwaje ukọ ekemofo ho no ma omo so wo de menum bia omo so uye ni nyina obekọ heaven. Sorry, Abba Yeshua. Almost all kinds of food for us. Not just when your Holy Spirit, you know, now be called heaven. Ninina, any no credit. At the end, I no credit. Faith in Jesus Christ is as the only Savior, is the only step to salvation. Even there are some who can say this. When you ask them, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him and Him alone? He will say yes. He alone. And yet, ask that same man or woman if they believe in prophets, and they will say yes. So then why are you saying that you are trusting only in Christ? If you are trusting only in Christ, why are you still trusting in other men of your own stature? And it's funny what they will tell you. Oh no, we need them. We need them for the salvation to be complete. I don't know where they learned it from. The word of God is saying that all have sinned and fallen short before God. And because we all have sinned, we deserve eternal separation from God. But because of his love for us, he has made a way for us to be able to come out of this situation. And the way is believing in our Lord and Savior Jesus. There's no steps to follow before we can come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No. You have to believe and confess. You have to repent of your sins. Believe in what he has done on the cross of Calvary alone as your only hope of salvation. And once you do this, he will pardon you and forgive you of your sins, and you are born again. Remember, I said that because of the depravity and the guilt, he needs both pardon, which is justification, and sanctification. So I've talked about the justification. I'll talk briefly about the sanctification. For the sanctification, the moment you believe and you confess and your sins are forgiven you, you are in the position, what we call the positional sanctification. You have been set apart for God. The rest is a process which you go through throughout your life to grow in grace and in knowledge. But the moment you believe and you confess your sins to God and you are forgiven, you are in a state of justification. A state of both justification and sanctification. You've been sanctified because your sins have been forgiven you, and you are born again. In John 17, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And this is before his request. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So how are we sanctified? We are sanctified through the word. Once you are saved, you have been forgiven through the word, through study of the word, application of the applying the word, study of the word, coming to church, praying, reading your Bible, the means of sanctification, you will be sanctified. The means of grace. You are sanctified by position, you are in that state, now gradually you are being sanctified and being made perfect to like the image of God. That takes the whole of your life. You will never be complete until you die. Once you are living in this world, you are still a sinner. No matter the fact that you have been forgiven, you continue to sin. But because of Christ, when you sin, because of what is in you, you will repent and pray, and your sins will be forgiven you. If you continue sinning without any repentance and you are not affected, then your salvation is questionable. You still need to be justified. So, like I said, once we do that, we are positionally holy. We are set free from sin by the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 talks about that. And also 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. That is why the Bible refers to sanctification as a practical experience of our separation from God. And it's progressive. That takes the whole of your life. God started the work of making us like Christ, and he's continuing. This type of sanctification is a continual one. We just have to follow it, continuous, coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, and all that thing will make you stay in the state that you have been born into now. Now, coming into conclusion, I talked about our state, the state of our eternity. What is going to be our state? Let's turn to John 17, verse 24. Let's see what Christ said in his priestly prayer. John 17, verse 24. Let's start from 23 so that we can understand it. He said, from 22, "And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Then look at the 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." What is Christ saying here? He's praying that the people who have come to believe him and have been saved, they should be with him where he is. He wants to share his glory with you. That is what is going to be our eternal state. We are going to be with Christ where he is and to share his glory. So you see, when any believer dies in this world now, this prayer is being answered. God is answering the prayer of Christ. So if God takes a believer from us, that is where he's going. He's going to enjoy eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So friends, this morning, I hope I've been able to make it clear to us our state of innocence, our state of depravity, our state of grace, and then finally our state in eternity, where we are going to be when we leave this world. My prayer is that we'll be able to see how sinful we are, the ugliness of sin, and the need to come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for salvation. If you have not done that throughout your life, I pray that today will be the day that you come to commit your life to Jesus Christ and pray that your sins will be forgiven you, and in future you join him in eternity.